If you all bow your heads with me. Kind Heavenly Father Yahweh, we come before you on this day during the Feast of Tabernacles, Father. It has been such a pleasure so far, such a wonderful time to fellowship and to recharge our spiritual batteries, Father, to make new connections, new friends, to help those in need, Father, and maybe even to bury the hatchet if any of these messages, this feast, have had anything to say about it, Father. And as I speak today, I pray that I speak to your honor, to your glory, Father, to the edification of the body of Yahshua, and that anything of mine fall away unnoticed, and that you be magnified above all, Father. I give you thanks, I give you praise, in Yahshua's name, Aliyah, amen. So, has everybody having a good feast so far? I see we have some people that were sick that are no longer sick. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah for that. That's wonderful. We've had some really great studies this feast. We've had some great workshops. And there has been, to call it a potent theme of the messages would be an understatement. It's almost like we all got together and talked about it. We didn't, I promise. Well, at least I didn't. I was left out of that loop. But today, I'm going to talk to you about the feast. Imagine that. Talk about the feast during the feast. Specifically, the Feast of Tabernacles, what we're all here doing. The Feast of Ingathering, Sukkot. It's a wonderful time. And we have eight if you include the last great day, of fun and worship and food. Good grief, the food. I had a lady comment on one of the services. I don't remember which one. She says, it just seems like you guys are just like singing songs and eating all the time. I'm like, yeah, that's about right. That's like 70% of it. It's great. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But we're here. We're all here. Many from many, many miles away. But why are we here? Why do we do it? And what is it for? Leviticus 23:1, everyone should be, most likely, if you're in this room, you're familiar with this scripture. Leviticus 23:1 states, and would you mind actually adding, I forgot to add a background to that, Ellie. Thanks. She's a lifesaver. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, a lot of times we hear it from different people outside the walk. They'd be like, oh, those old feasts, that's just, you know, they're just for the Jews. You don't have to, don't worry about it. And I even had somebody say, oh, yeah, they still mess around with those because they're like national holidays to them, which is crazy. But the rest of there's from verse 34 to 43, I'm going to read it. I don't have it on the slide. So you're going to have to break out the Bible or just listen. A lot of times I think it's better sometimes to just listen. So verses 34 through 43 read, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to Yahweh. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. And for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. It is a sacred assembly. And you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. To offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh, a burnt offering, and a grain offering, and a sacrifice, and drink offerings. Everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of Yahweh, besides your gift, besides all your vows, and besides your freewill offerings, which you give to Yahweh. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have gathered in the fruit of the land, and you shall keep the feast of Yahweh for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palms, and in the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Now, we've done, there's a lot of this. I know there's a lot there, but we've actually done a lot of that. We had the sukkah out there, and we decorated. We even had some fruit from the fruit trees that we put on there. I think the kids have since picked it all off, but they were there initially. I think that's what's important. But when I read Leviticus 23, it's almost like when you're in school and you're reading the science textbook, right? And you're reading about these volatile chemical reactions, these crazy things that science can produce that you can do as experiments and things like that. But I feel like unless you do the science experiment, you don't really fully appreciate it. You know what I mean? Like, how many times have you seen like the little science fairs the kids put on? And like, there's like 50 volcanoes and they're all the same. But it's interesting for the child because they've never done it before, and that's an interesting thing to them because they've got their hands on and they're making something happen. And I really feel the same way about the feast. I feel like when you're reading Leviticus 23, specifically about the feast days, I feel like you're just kind of browsing through a textbook. You don't really fully appreciate what it's for. You don't really appreciate the hands-on nature. And Feast of Tabernacles is a hands-on feast. The others don't even come close. They're just as important. Don't misunderstand. But Tabernacles is unique in that it is hands-on. Everyone is contributing, and it's an awesome, awesome thing. And so you've got like this really cool thing that you could do as an experiment, and you could read about it, but when you do it yourself, it's totally, totally different. And a lot of times, as a former child myself, a lot of things went in one ear and out the other when I just read about it. Sometimes I find myself, and it's still a problem today, I'll read something, and my mind will wander, and I'll read it again, and my mind will wander, and I'll read it again, and then 10 minutes later, I'm stuck on that same paragraph I was on for the last 15 minutes. I'm a visual person. And so when I read about something, you know, I kind of get it. I can kind of get the gist of things, which is indicative of the sermon title, A Shadow, right? But it's always better, infinitely better, I would argue, when you do it yourself. The scriptures altogether are often like that. They're like a textbook explanation for the cool experiment that you could do. But we have to perform it ourselves. And Yahweh has always been a hands-on teacher. I mean, very much. Many people read this text, and it's in one ear and out the other, as I said. They never try doing the science experiment. In fact, a lot of times people look at it as, well, that, you know, that's already been done. I don't need to worry about it anymore. That's for them, not for me. And they have no idea what they're throwing away. They have no clue. And sadly, we see people that have been here that throw it away for whatever reason. It's like being shown a blueprint for a dream home, and you have a master builder that comes to you and says, hey, I'm going to build this for you for free, but you just don't let him do it. Say, no thanks. No thanks. That's not for me. That's already been built. It's done. I'm not interested. And the law, by extension, the feasts are exactly the same in that way. And sadly, the laws and the feasts and their prophetic significance are nothing more than a blip and a footnote for 99% of people that read the scriptures. And that's a really sad thing. What we've done here for the last six days, including today, is a footnote for most people in the scriptures. And sometimes they don't even read it. They don't even go back that far. And how sad is that? What we've done, most people have no clue. No clue. And I'm told over and over again that Messiah did away with all those feasts. And so we're not burdened by them anymore. Ugh, the stress and the burden of the feast. Satan has the world actually convinced of this. That this, what we do here today, the worship, the food, the fellowship, this is bad. This is bad. You can't handle this. You don't want nothing to do with it. You're free from that. You're free from all that. They actually believe that we're under a burden by doing this. And it's a very common sentiment. And that really only makes sense when you have people that have never done it before. Well, I heard it was bad, so I don't want to. No. I was told that was bad. I don't want to give it a shot myself. And again, they really have no idea what they're throwing away. I wouldn't trade this for anything. And many of us know, some, but not all the feasts have had prophetic fulfillment. Now, I'm not going to steal Randy's thunder about the last great day. I'm going to mention it, but I'm not going to steal his thunder about the last great day. I have a chart here. So this is from the fourth edition. Well, I believe it's in some of the other ones, but I know it's in the fourth edition for sure. And that's in the Bible that we published, the Restoration Study Bible. And so you have the appointed times, the Old Testament meaning. You have the references, New Testament fulfillment, and the references for that. And so you have Passover. You've got the death of Egypt's firstborn. And then your references for Exodus 12, 1 through 4, 14, Leviticus 23, 5. And the New Testament fulfillment of that is the Messiah's death. We all agree on this. And you have the references for that. Then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Omer offering or the wave sheaf, and the Messiah's resurrection. And then you have the Feast of Weeks, the wheat harvest and the giving of the law. And then in the New Testament, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we shift gears. So the Feast of Trumpets, the calling together of Israel, the gathering of the tribes, right? And then we have Yeshua's second coming and the resurrection of the saints. So here, they'll tell, the world will tell you that this has all been done away with. But we're not even halfway through the list, and we haven't got to the fulfillments of the second half yet. Do you see how crazy that is? And so you have Day of Atonement, cleansing of Israel's transgressions, and then the cleansing of Yahweh's people in the millennium, in the New Testament. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, what we're doing right now. We're smack dab in the middle of it. The gathering of the general harvest, and then the millennial reign, 1,000 years of the Messiah. And then you have the last great days. The conclusion of Yahweh's feast is kind of the end cap, the bookend for the year. And then you have the great white throne judgment. Again, the end of the era, the bookend for humanity, right? But we've been told, and it's become common understanding for people, that these things from going from the Messiah's resurrection, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But after that, we haven't seen those fulfillments yet. So how silly is it for people to say that we don't need this when we have to stay in practice? That's what we're doing. This is all just a practice run, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But this is all just a practice run for Yahweh's people to prepare for what's coming. This is a shadow of the kingdom, and I'm going to explain that more in just a little bit. And that's one of the things that really makes this walk a little bit different from what most find in the world. And again, nobody's here perfect. I certainly am not perfect. But we really try to be doers of the word that we claim to believe. And that doesn't mean just the platitudes and the beatitudes. Those are all wonderful things. But there's more to it than that. In James chapter 1, 21 through 25, we read, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, and he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But to he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Praise Yahweh. Now, there's a lot there. Hearing the word is wonderful. That's how they communicated Yahweh's will and word to the people. They didn't have a bunch of Bibles laying around back then. They gathered together and they heard the word. But just like looking at yourself in the mirror, if you stop at looking at the word or hearing the word, you're going to forget it. You have to be a doer of the word so that you internalize it. You write it on your heart. Now, we all love the feast. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love the feast. We all look forward to these days. But Tabernacles is unique. Not necessarily in its importance. It's equally important. I would argue all the feasts are equally important. But in its meaning. And we are experiencing a small fraction of what the kingdom will be like. I don't think we're going to have Fouts Phillies in the kingdom. I'm open to being corrected on that. I really enjoyed those cheesesteaks. And maybe they'll be worthy. I don't know. I'm open to being wrong about it, like I said. However, What I do think, what I'm sure will be in the kingdom, is the spirit in the air that we all feel when we're here. When you wake up and you see the brethren every morning for breakfast and for worship, the deep spiritual conversations that you have around the fire, in the room downstairs, anywhere, sitting in a corner, anywhere, the studies we go through, and the sense of peace with Yahweh, and that sense of sorrow when it all comes to an end. If this is your first feast, is there anybody this is their first feast here? A handful of people. Just so you know, it gets real sad at the end. I'm just going to leave it in that. I don't want to spoil anything, but it gets real sad at the end. And so that will make sense to you when this feast comes to a conclusion. And these are things that are unique to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I've told the story of Cecil City before, but I'm going to touch on it again. It's a story worth returning to. I remember as a kid, I would lose myself in the Feast of Tabernacles. And my family, as a whole, we all just adored the feast and everything about it. And I remember my mom and dad sitting up what they would call, well, they didn't call it. I think it was just decided by the camp that it was called Cecil City. And we had a mammoth tarp. It was, frankly, it was ridiculous. It was a 40-foot wide by 80-foot long tarp. It was enormous. I don't even know where he found it. But he did. And we had poles and PVC pipes. We had a 55-gallon drum in the middle that we sat the PVC pipe, and we're all holding on to it while he dumped rocks in there to keep it steady. And then we would pull down the sides. It looked like a circus tent. Some would argue that it was. But anyway, so, and every year without fail, it was something to behold, I tell you. But every year, some kind of disaster would befall Cecil City. It was like you could set your watch by it. It was crazy. I remember there was one time I was asleep, fast asleep, and we had one of the rains during Tabernacles like we do, and that wind picked up. Now that tarp, that big beam in the middle that I was talking about, was held up by the tension on the tarp being nailed down around it. And so that wind came up and lifted it up, and that thing just came tumbling down. And we were all outside hanging onto this thing, and the wind was picking it up, and we were getting like lifted off the ground. It was crazy. All of that craziness, though, and this is what's truly beautiful about the Feast of Tabernacles, it was never just the Cecils holding down Cecil City. There were new faces, people that have never met us before. They see our tarp blown away in the wind. They'd all come over and they'd hang on. And new faces, old faces, and everything in between, the struggles were always met on head on by willing people, and it was always a team effort. It's just like the struggles we face here. Now, granted, we don't have a 1-acre tarp we're dealing with. Hallelujah. But there are issues, and there's always somebody willing to step in. Now, Bannock had mentioned about the square root of the people, and you got this many people. There's a little bit of truth to that. However, there aren't very many people here that would say no if we asked them to do something. And that's a wonderful thing. To be willing to help is an awesome, awesome thing. And you know, it must be interesting for Yahweh to watch all these little people hanging on to tarps in the middle of the night, winds blowing, rains everywhere, lightning's flashing. But here we are, we toil away nonetheless to make it a beautiful time for everybody. And I know here, specifically in the last year or so, toiling to get this facility ready, he has to laugh to himself watching us prepare for the feast, working so hard to make this come together, and to see how much we enjoy practicing for what he's got in store for us. And just imagine, he's got to think, just wait until you guys see what's coming. Just wait. Because, you know, when Scripture says that eye hath not seen and ear has not heard the things that Yahweh has in store for those he loves him, I don't think we take that seriously enough. I think it's going to be as close to mind-melting as we can get. It's going to be incredible. And we all love those late nights where we're up to the wee hours of the morning talking of great things, our favorite scriptures, soaking up every second, or just catching up. Because it's all over in a flash. And everything ends, and inevitably we stand around, like I said, and we sing, Yahweh be with you. And it looks like we're all at a funeral. And it never, that part, the end of the feast, never gets better. It never gets better. I promise. You'll always ache when you leave, I promise you. But ask anyone, even in the darkest hours at the very end of the feast, do you want to go home? And the answer is almost never yes. And if it is, well, we got some work to do. But just let us know. And the point of all this is that we're getting just a glimpse of what's to come. And we can see the kingdom all around us and each other in the worship and the spirit of Yahweh dwelling among his people. But this is nothing. This is nothing. This day is a bump in the road of an infinitely long road. And ultimately, it's vanity. That's not to say it's not worth doing. It's absolutely worth doing. Ecclesiastes 1, 3 through 4. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hastens to the place where it arose. Now, I'm not diminishing the importance of this feast, and frankly, the fun and the beauty that we have here, but it is just a shadow of things to come. Colossians 2, 16 through 17 says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. Now, I've spoke about this before, but it's worth reiterating. A shadow is by definition limited to two dimensions. And often you can get a general idea of an object based on its shadow. But a lot of times it's misrepresented. You don't really get the full picture. Think about the times when you're a child and you swore you saw something in a corner of your room when you were a kid. Like that, the hat hanging on the wall with a coat looks like a person standing there, right? Or maybe in the movies you see like it looks like a hand reaching and it's just the branch on the window, right? The point of that is that we have right here in front of us. We're trying to discern what the kingdom will be like based on what we're doing here today. We're limited in understanding and knowledge of what the kingdom will be like. And we love the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a wonderful and beautiful time with like-minded believers who genuinely love and want to serve Father Yahweh. So if this is only a two-dimensional representation of the coming kingdom, can you truly fathom what it's going to be like? And again, I hath not seen it or heard. And I think that this is as close as we can muster to what it will be like. Imagine that feeling you get waking up. It's another day of the feast. It's the best when it's like day one or day two, because you're like, oh, I got so much time. You know, today rolls around, you're like, ooh, day six, getting a little close, starts to set in a little bit. But imagine waking up and you know it's the feast. That feeling you get, like, we're going to worship, we're going to sing, we're going to praise, we're going to make offerings. Knowing that you and your brethren are going to spend the entire day thinking about, studying, and praising Yahweh. Imagine those spirit-filled moments around the fire, speaking deep truths and powerful witnesses, creeping into the morning hours. Now imagine that forever. And like way better. Way better. It never ends. Imagine it being more than you can comprehend. Every moment, every single second filled with Yahweh's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which Elohim has prepared for those who loved him. We haven't even thought of how good it's going to be. It's never even entered into the hearts of man. You know, all these different religions and different people, they talk about paradise and how it's going to be. Oh, we're going to be doing this and we're going to be doing that. And it says, it has not even entered into your heart how good it's going to be. That's incredible. That's incredible. And I take this passage very literally. I don't think we can fathom what Yahweh has in store. And as I said earlier, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the feasts are all called a shadow of things to come. And I really want to emphasize that. Just like we stand out on trumpets and we blow those shofars. We sing, blow the trumpet at Zion. We do all of these things. trying to focus on what it means for the future. We had to talk about the end times and deceptions in the end times. What's it going to look like? What are these things going to look like? That's what these feasts are for. We try to just piece it all together. So I want you to, well, it's kind of hard in here, but sometime do this as a little test for yourself. You can hold out your hand and look at the shadow you cast on the ground, specifically in a real clean, sharp light. You can see that it is indeed a hand casting the shadow. There's no question. But all the details of that hand are lost. The color of your skin, the hair on your arm, freckles, scars, nearly all the details are absent from the representation your hand casts on the ground. And that's just your hand. Imagine the feasts and all their intricacies being only a shadow of the kingdom. And it blows my mind to think of how much we don't know that is going to be revealed about the feasts. And when we evangelize to the world, when we leave here and we go back to the world, we're not just waking people up to man-made traditions, fallacies of modern religion. We are handing them an RSVP to the kingdom, where they can partake in this unimaginable treasure with us. That is our job in this life, is to get as many people to experience this as we can. That doesn't sound so bad. It really doesn't. Luke 14, 21 through 24. So that servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is more room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." You know, that is both an extremely hopeful passage and an incredibly humbling passage. Yahweh has made room in his kingdom for you, for me, for everyone. However, they have to accept the invitation. But they can't make that choice unless they receive the invitation. And we are the servants going out into the highways and byways, bringing these people in. And I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. Yahweh has made room in his kingdom for everyone. And anyone who will take that invitation, and we just have to hand the invitations out. That's a pretty sweet gig. Imagine going to a job interview. You know, we've all read like job descriptions online. And you ever, like, especially if it's one where you're, like, thinking about it, and you're like, I don't know if I'm qualified, right? I've done it. I know that there's probably other people out there that have done it. You just kind of just throw it at the wall and hope it sticks. Imagine going to a job interview, and the ad for the job said, "There are supremely high standards that must be met." And so you go into the interview, nervous of whether or not you're even capable of doing this job, and the boss tells you, "Yeah, the guy that was supposed to show up for this job rejected it. So I'm opening the position up to anyone that can do the work. And, oh, and by the way, if you mess up, there's a guy here, the supervisor, Yeshua. He's going to step in, and he's going to take the slack. You just have to perform at your absolute best. And also, we'll need you to bring as many new people into this job as you possibly can. And it also comes with an excellent retirement plan." Yahweh has jobs like this, positions like this available in his kingdom. Whether you have been at this your entire life or whether this is your first feast, it does not matter. Like Brother Romare said in his little skit he did where this guy thought he deserved this much, this guy thought he deserved this much, and there's the parable about the workman and his wages. None of that matters. I want you to get everything you can out of Yahweh's kingdom, whether this is your first feast or your 50th feast. Matthew 20, 1 through 16 reads, I don't have it on the slide, you'll have to hear or read for yourself. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So right there, just think of the denarius as the kingdom, right? That's the treasure we're working for. And he went out about the third hour and saw the others standing idle on the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here all day? Because no one hired us, they said. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers to give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they had complained against the landowner. Contempt, complaining, gratitude. We've heard about this time and time again, this feast. And they said, these last three men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. And he answered them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do that which I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is an unbelievable, literally a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for you to serve in Yahweh's kingdom, to be a part of that preemptively before it gets here. But this is also a warning to those who have been in this a long time. Be humble. You agreed that this is what you're working for. Don't be upset if somebody comes along who's new and they're eager to get the same reward as you. That's what this is all for. Yahweh is an equal opportunity employer in this regard. And the reward is all the same for us. And we should be happy to bring as many people in to receive that reward as we possibly can. And we have an opportunity here, the likes of which we've never had before. We have the ability to reach the entire world with Yahweh's name and his word. And we have the ability to go out and invite everyone to the wedding supper, to be partakers of Yahweh's feast with us, to share this with more people. Not everyone will accept the invite. And that's totally fine. You can't take it personal. You can have somebody you really like, love even, and you share the truth with them. That's not your job. You plant the seed and pray Yahweh makes it grow. That's all you can do. And be there for them should they come to you. Always have a reason for the hope you have. Always have a ready answer for the hope you have. We don't get to be picky with who Yahweh calls. That's another thing. There may be somebody that comes here. I don't like them. I got a problem with them. But as we've heard time and time again this feast, you're going to have to get over it. You've got to work with these people regardless of how you feel about them. And always ask yourself this question. If there's somebody with whom you have a problem, you have an issue, ask yourself, do I dislike this about this person enough to say, I am going to keep you out of the kingdom? Could you say that to them? I don't think so. And if you can, you've got other problems. We've had big feasts and small feasts. And when it's small, it isn't big enough. And when it's too big, there's not enough time. In the kingdom, that's the beautiful part about eternity, is that you have all the time in the world. There's not going to be an issue. So we gather as many of these people as we can to partake in eternity with him. This world and its wickedness and its woes are no match for the Father and his kingdom. And what we face is transitory and quickly fading away. So I pray that Yahweh blesses you. We've got less than we did before the feast. We've got a little bit left. Make the most of it. Really take time to talk to people. Make friendships that last, to see them again the following year. Keep up with one another. Reach out. Make sure they're okay. build each other up, edify the body. That's what we're all called to do. We bring the people in, and then we maintain the herd, the sheep. We feed each other. And I pray that Yahweh blesses you with an incredible feast. And if this is your first, I pray he blesses you with incredible feasts for the rest of your life. This is a rare glimpse into the kingdom of our Father, and we are blessed to even know about it. There are so many that don't even know. He said the Feast of Tabernacles, people would look at you like your head's on backwards. Like, what on earth are you talking about? Imagine how many people drive by to see that sukkah planted up there. Feast of Tabernacles. You know at least one person has seen that and been like, what on earth is that? And they Google it. And you know what? That's a witness. Praise Yahweh. That's a seed planted. Much of the world has fallen to the belief, again, don't let them tell you. Let no man therefore judge you in these things. They have been taught that this is a bad thing, that this practice run for the kingdom is a bad thing. Let's show them otherwise. Enjoy the moments that you have left in this feast with our brethren, and just remember that this is just the shadow of the kingdom to come. Yahweh bless you.